Some of you are here tonight because you are here to pay tribute and honor and respect and demonstrate love for a great loss to this congregation and to this area and to the body of Christ in general. And I think some of the things I said to you yesterday, I think have to be true for you now, that when each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear apart, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, it is a sharing in the loss of those who are still here, away from Brother John. But can you imagine the joy of the reunion of those he brought to the Lord through his lifetime as they see him again? And probably a lot of people he didn't even know will say thank you, because somebody he brought to the Lord brought them to the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, not that we don't weep or sorrow, but we don't weep or sorrow as others do. There is great victory. And there is great blessing. And the Lord, our Lord, rejoices in the death of his loved ones. Now, having said that, I'm changing gears for you. I don't want to ignore what you as a congregation is going through. But we've come here to study Koinonia Fellowship. And tonight, particularly, we're looking at one aspect of that I want you to consider, maybe in a different way than you have before. My wife is a school teacher. And because she's a school teacher, I see something now in a way I never saw it before. Because at the end of the school year, she brings home more apple motif things than I ever imagined were even created in the United States. She has apple earrings and apple bracelets and apple notepads and little apples on the ends of pencils and some real apples and some candied type apples. And all of that is done for her, like it is for so many of those who teach children. Why? Why? I mean, I know doctors. They don't get stuff like that. I have attorney friends, and they never say, I got more apple stuff than I know what to do with. I even know people who work for Apple who say, I don't have that much apple stuff. Where did that idea come from, giving apples to teachers? Used to be you polished them, real apples, real ones. Polished them on your clothes and took them in. I did that when I was a kid. Took those apples and polished them. My mother gave it to me. Give this to your teacher. Put it on her desk. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. The New American Standard Version reads this way. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Some other versions say, let the one who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. Our word koinonia is in that verse. Do you see it? That's why I've told you we're going to talk about the word koinonia, because it has so much broader concepts. than I think most of us imagine. That Greek word koinonia is translated here by the word share. Now, I don't know that many of us ever thought in terms of teachers and students in Bible class situations practicing a certain kind of fellowship. And if we did, we probably thought of it only in terms of, well, yeah, the teacher is having fellowship with the students in the Word. But this has a reciprocity that's different than that. Let the one who is taught share all good things with the one who teaches. Tonight, I want to talk to you about sharing in the gospel. How we, in practical terms, share koinonia in the gospel. And I want to begin by talking about those who teach. Teachers. Just as students in public and private schools of a secular nature may share gifts, and it goes beyond apples, though for some reason apples have been associated with school teachers for a long time. It goes beyond that. My wife brought home not too long ago one of those samplers, Whitman samplers. I was a little bothered by it when it didn't have cellophane on it to begin with. And my suspicions were confirmed when I took out one of those pieces and saw that it had been broken underneath as somebody examined what that was before putting it back. Candy, jewelry, gifts. More than just, thank you for teaching me. Sharing good things with those who teach. That's not uncommon for us. It's a very normal thing to do. But I want to ask you, is that what we do with our Bible class teachers? When is the last time you did more than just say thank you to those teachers who have given themselves to teach you or your children? When's the last time you did something tangible for those teachers? I want to tell you, I'm in a unique position here tonight. I'm not part of this congregation. So I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for teachers and preachers. I don't know the circumstances of this congregation. Chuck and Ross and I have not sat down and talked about what I need to focus on in this lesson. We've not talked about this lesson at all. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says. Let the one who is taught share, koinonia, all good things with the one who teaches. Have you done that? Do you do that? Not maybe once, but is that a regular practice for you? If the teacher shares with pupils the fruits of his or her labors in the Word, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that that same reciprocity exists for the student to give back to the teacher the fruits of his or her labors. Those are tangible things. That's more than just, I'll pray for you. That's more, because it says all good things. You may say, well, if anybody's going to do those kinds of things, the church should do that. This is not a church action. We have argued for many years that Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 are individually ordered statements. This is what you as an individual must answer for. This is what you as a student in a class must answer for. And listen, that same thing is directed in other passages. You say, you know, Ralph, that's one passage. Can you show us something else? I'd be happy to. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. And if you're thinking, well, we're talking spiritually. The one who teaches gives spiritual things, and the one who's taught gives spiritual things back. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Get their living from the gospel. I would suggest to you that the thrust of the passage in Galatians chapter 6, because of the interesting way it's worded, let the one, which doesn't sound like a hard directive, though it is a command, the one who is taught is to, it's almost stating it like, doesn't it make sense that that would happen? Doesn't it just seem like that's what ought to take place? That if you reap some benefit from the teaching of the Word, that you in turn express your appreciation for the one who has given you those truths in very concrete ways. You and I need to think about that. If we're going to carry out all the things the Bible says about this subject of koinonia, we cannot move beyond this passage until we've dealt with it. I want you to imagine what kind of encouragement that would be to the teachers if they received even something as insignificant or small as a cupcake from one of their little students, or a picture of them signed by that student with thanks. Or you went out to eat with that teacher and your children were there and they saw how you expressed your appreciation for them. I'm not trying to tell you what is an acceptable way of doing that or not. I'm trying to give you some tangible ways that can be done. But you and I need to deal with that passage. It makes sense that since we benefit from them in very important ways, that in turn we demonstrate how important those things are by the things we give in return. Want two more passages? Go with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 27. And boy, this passage really expresses the dichotomy of one giving a spiritual thing and the other responding in material ways. The Apostle Paul is talking about the saints at Macedonia and Achaia who are giving their contributions to the welfare of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 27, well, they were pleased to do that. You know, they didn't have to be cajoled or ordered. They were very happy to give that money to the saints at Jerusalem. Why? Because they knew them? No, these are Gentiles. They don't know those Jews in Jerusalem. But it does say, if the Gentiles have shared, oh my, there's our word again. There's our word, koinonia. If they have had koinonia in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Wow, that's hard to get around that passage, folks. And there's a couple of things about that passage that really strike me. If you're saying, Ralph, it sounds like you're telling us we have to do that. Well, I don't know about you. How do you define the word indebted? How do you define that word? I am indebted to the bank. They loaned me money for a house. When I go make the payment, I don't walk up to them and say, I've decided to make a contribution to you. Just a little expression of my appreciation for the house loan that you made. If they wanted to, they could get ugly. Now, they've probably been trained in public relations skills and would say, well, thank you, Mr. Walker. And then as I walked away, say, he's crazy. But they would have the right to say, Mr. Walker, it's not a contribution at all. You owe it to us. O-W-E. Owe. That same word's in this passage. That if they reaped spiritual benefits from the saints at Jerusalem, they were indebted to them for material things. And then, go back, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you one more passage there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You say, sounds like you're hammering the spirit, the physical, material things, Ralph. Well, no more than the Scriptures do. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Is that too much? Reap material things from you? That's a pretty clear passage. That we have obligations to express our appreciation for the things that are done for us in material ways. I want you to think about that as we continue to talk about how this is done in practical terms. In practical terms. First of all, remember, this is individually sharing. And that's true for preachers. You know, you may think, well, you know what? The congregation here takes up a collection every first day of the week, and we pay our preachers out of that contribution. That's all we need to do. That's not what Galatians says. Galatians is a statement to individuals. Now, and it's not just about money. It could be in any material way, and sometimes intangibles, that we express to those who preach the gospel our appreciation for what they have done for us. I've already given you four passages that talk about this, very clearly discuss this. And Galatians clearly says that's an individual responsibility. Now, I want to suggest to you one thing that has struck me. I have wondered if this isn't at least an explanation for the feed the preacher list at gospel meetings. Seriously. I've thought about that. Is it, you know, it's a way people say, we've got a preacher coming. He's coming to feed us. Let's feed him. And I'll tell you, sometimes I feel like, boy, I sure got better than I gave. But I have wondered about that. You know, it's something we just kind of do at most congregations, feed the preacher list. But I will tell you this, there are a couple of times where I have sensed that brethren do that somewhat reluctantly. And I want to tell you, that's one very easy way to fulfill the obligation of Galatians chapter 6. Just sign up and feed the preacher. But when a congregation has to say, look, the preacher's list is still empty and the guys come in Sunday. It's the Wednesday night before the meeting. Will some of y'all get out there and sign it? Nobody's leaving the building until it's full. When it's that kind of cajoling, I'm wondering, maybe we just need to read Galatians 6 again. But when we do this individually, let me tell you what, I want to tell you something. This is really important to me, and I hope it will be to you when you see this. There is a sense in which to do this fully, you have to be a pretty mature Christian. And you have to really think carefully about your love for truth. Because, you know, when the preacher preaches things you love to hear, it's easy to bless him in return. That's easy to do. I mean, when he's talking about beautiful things and wonderful things and pleasant things and lots of sermons about heaven and things about how great it is to be a Christian, it may be easy for you to say, you know what, I'm just benefiting so much from those lessons. Let's take the preacher and his wife out to lunch. Or a Bible class teacher. Let's do that. That's been really good. But what if the lesson really nails you? I mean, what if the lesson really doesn't feel very good? What if the preacher confronts you about something? What's your response? What's your response then? Is it, well, tell you what, we were going to give him some of our tickets that we had for the season football or basketball, but he's not getting those tickets now. If he doesn't get off that subject, let me ask you something. Have you ever refused to pay a doctor because when you went to see him, they hurt you? Have you ever gone out in the waiting room and said, I'm not paying for the visit today. He shot me with a needle right in the backside and it hurt. I don't like it and I'm not paying anything. Doesn't that seem a little ridiculous? And you know, sometimes I think there's a lot more discomfort that goes with a doctor's visit than just that. You know, may make you take medicines. I'm not going to pay him anything. That medicine was foul. I love the bubble gum tasting stuff, but I can't stand that other. I'm not paying him. I'm not paying the pharmacist for it. I don't like the way it tasted. I went to the physical therapist and they hurt me. I'm not paying. You don't do that. Why do you pay them? Because they're helping you. Even though it hurts, they're helping you. I know that it hurts, but they're helping you. What about the gospel? What about the times that we have to be chastised? What about the times that we have to be kind of brought back into focus? Those aren't pleasant things. But mature, understanding Christians will respond in the same way to those things as they would to those pleasant things that they like to hear. Yes, there are passages that talk in terms of the congregation supporting the preaching of the gospel. I understand that and I believe that is valid. But there is a relationship of fellowship that is so much deeper when it's one-on-one than it is when it's one to hundreds. There's a difference in making your contribution on the Lord's Day, knowing that some of it is going to go help the preacher, but the preacher doesn't know what amount of that was yours or anything of that nature, or the teacher doesn't know if they're helped in any way that was your contribution to that. But it's different. It's different when you go to them and say, here's an expression of our appreciation for what you've done. There isn't a person in this audience who can understand what I'm saying that cannot participate in Galatians 6, verse 6, in some way or another. I had one of the young men in our congregation who came to me and he said, Mr. Walker, I was in Italy last month, walking down a street, and I looked in this store, and I saw this pink tie, and I said, Mr. Walker would love that. This is for you, for all you've taught me. I know that student. I know his name. I know the story. Now you know the story. Look what relationship is built by that. What koinonia can take place with that. And I want you to note that the use of this word is the word sharing. It's not giving. You know, it's not donating. It's sharing. That has a different connotation. Sharing carries with it. A person who just makes a donation or is a giver of something isn't really obligated to do that. There's no sense of we have relationship that requires us to do that. My mother always told me when my sister and I were growing up, if I brought something in the house and I couldn't consume it before my mother saw it, she would say to me, share that with your sister. Share it. And if I ever asked the question why, I only got one answer. Because she's your sister. Givers don't do that. Sharers do. This word fellowship, this word koinonia, carries with it the idea of relationship with each other. It carries with it an emotional tie that we have one with another. That should be true for the one who teaches, and that should be true for the one who is taught. So let me talk specifically now for a few moments about sharing with missionaries. People who preach the gospel in other places. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, Paul's a missionary. He's going everywhere preaching the gospel. He used the word koinonia in that passage. You see it now? Are your eyes trained to see it? In view of your participation. Koinonia. Fellowship. Sharing with me. Paul said, you are sharing with me in the gospel. Who did he say that to? The Philippians. But I want to tell you something about the Philippians. They are partners with him. Partners with him in the gospel. They are participants with him in the gospel. But I don't think I need to tell you this. Most of them never left home. Now, how'd they do that? How could they be participating with Paul in the mission work that he is doing, in your participation in the gospel? He could say, my gospel, what I was preaching, what I've been doing, you shared with me from the beginning until now. Well, koinonia is sharing with others. I told you that in the very first lesson. They were joint participants in the preaching of the gospel. How did they do that? Well, look at chapter 4, verses 10 and 15 in Philippians. Thank you again for turning to look at this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 15. They are sharing by supporting the gospel that Paul is preaching. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And then in verse 15 he says, "You know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Our word was in there, koinonia, in verse 15. "You shared with me in the gospel. You koinonia'd with me in the gospel." How? Give and take of funds. They supported financially the work that the Apostle Paul did. They realized they had a debt not only to the lost, but to Paul. He had taught many of them. They shared in that work by contributing to that. Listen, we know the Great Commission is for all of us. That we're all to go into all the world and preach the gospel. One of the ways we can do that is by supporting those who do that. And in so doing, we share in that work. We have fellowship in that work when we support that. And there's a recognition for that. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Let me suggest something to you. I want you to imagine for a moment. Now, I realize that letters that come to this church probably come right into the hands of the shepherds, as it should, and I'm sure they deliberate on things that none of the rest of you ever know about. But let's just say for a moment that every letter that comes in requesting support is shared by all the congregation. I'm not saying that's the way it should be done. You'll get my point in just a moment. I want to know how you would react to this. One of the shepherds comes forward and says, "We've just gotten a letter from Brother X. And I'd like to read the letter to you and find out what your thinking is about this. And here's what Brother X says. Dear brethren at Twin Cities, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am preparing to preach the gospel in the land of Oz. There is much opportunity, and there are many people who need to hear the truth there. I am writing you this letter to give you the opportunity to share with me in this by supporting this work financially. I've deliberated on this, and I think you are worthy to be approached. I am offering you the chance to increase your spiritual reward by participating with me in this mission work to Oz. I will accept your contributions to this work. God bless you. Signed, Brother X. How do you respond to that? How do you feel about that? I think some of us would say, who in the world does this guy think he is? Giving us an opportunity to send him money? Did you know that's exactly Paul's mentality here? He says, look, it isn't about the gift. It's not about the money. It's about the opportunity I'm giving you to increase your reward with our Father in heaven. I'm giving you that chance. So many times I think we see it the exact opposite way, brethren. Listen. Please listen to this before you make a harsh judgment that this is crazy. I've not heard this before, or this just doesn't sound right, or this sounds like some preacher's rebellion against the way we've done things. I'm talking to you from the Scriptures. Our attitude may be more like, yeah, all these preachers need support. Let's figure out which one will bless with the resources we have to the best of our ability in preaching the gospel. And we pick and choose perhaps based on that kind of reasoning. This brother is more deserving of it than this other brother. We may think in those terms and think we're doing this and it's all on us. And yet Paul seems to indicate to the Philippians it's as much Paul's offering to them the chance for them to be part of what he's doing as it is his asking them if they'd be willing to help him. You go back and read chapter 4 and see if it doesn't read that way to you. And what are the benefits when that happens? Well, one of the things Paul says is you gain equality with the person you're helping. It means you're helping also, that when they're preaching, you're preaching with them because you provided the means by which they're able to go do that. So, let me ask this question. Do you read the reports of the people whom this congregation supports? And as you read them and you see the conversions that are taking place or the growth of the church and edification, do you rejoice at that because you helped make that happen? Because you did. Have you ever gone to the shepherds of this congregation and said, I want to do more. I'd like to make some contributions to some missionaries and I'd like to, for you to help me decide who could best use this for the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your shepherds would love that if you took that kind of active role in supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to see it that way, that what we're doing is getting involved in the lives of others. I remember in it was 1988, Calgary Winter Olympics. One of the biggest stories on the news was about this brother-sister skating team that were going to compete in the Winter Olympics. They were from a small Midwestern town. They didn't have the money to go to the Olympics. And everybody in town started raising money for them. And what was really cool was the night they skated, the television crews went to all these gathering points in that little town where people were sitting down watching their skaters on the ice. And when they won, the whole town erupted and rejoiced. Why? It was their victory. It was their accomplishment. And I think we should equally share in the gospel of Jesus Christ that way. We can share one more way that I want to talk to you about, and that is by praying. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, seven times in this letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote to the brethren to pray for him. Seven times. He wanted to be recalled in their prayers. He could live without their money. He said that. He said, you know, you weren't able to help before. I kept doing it. Now you're able to help. He could live without their money, but he couldn't live without their prayers. Look at chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things. I can do all things. All things through Him who strengthens me. Paul needed their prayers. He could do without the other. He could do without the money. Now, I want to ask you, in the supporting of the missionaries that this congregation is involved in, are we as diligent in this church to pray for those missionaries as we are to financially support them? I dare say your treasurer is diligent about getting that money to those missionaries on a very determined basis. God bless treasurers who do that. But is this congregation as faithful to pray for those men? And folks, there's a difference in praying in general. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. There's a difference in that and in praying specifically for what some of those things are. I dare say more congregations neglect specific praying for their missionaries than neglect financially supporting them. I think our churches are excellent in supporting financially the preaching of the gospel. I'm not so sure we're as good about praying for them. Remember, Paul kept asking for the Philippians to pray for him. He didn't keep reminding them, don't forget, check needs to be here on the 10th of the month. I got a chariot payment that comes on the 15th. And that's not the case. He needed their prayers. So structure your prayers to remember those who are missionaries. Otherwise, it may be that old adage, out of sight, out of mind. What can you pray for? Let me give you very quickly some specific things to pray for. Rather than just, Lord, we pray for Brother X, and Lord, we pray for Brother Y, and Lord, we also pray for Brother Z. Here are some things I think you can pray for. One of the things I would suggest is that you write your missionaries. You really want to surprise them and cause them to give thanks to the Lord? Just write them a letter. Just, I've been thinking about you, and I hope all is going well with your work. Tell them what's going on in your life. Tell them what's happening in the States if they're in foreign countries. Just contact them, and you would be amazed at how you will get to know them and develop a relationship with them. And you can pray monetarily for them. You may be reading the report. I see that you're still $500 a month short of what you need. May the Lord give you that opportunity. I want to tell you, if you pray about that very often, one thing will definitely happen to you. If you have the financial resources to help yourself, you'll either quit praying or you'll quit holding the money. It's really hard to pray, God, send that monetary help, when the Lord may be probing us and saying, well, if you'll get off the wallet, I will. Get up. Open it, share it. It's kind of hard to keep praying about those things when we may be the answer to our own prayers. Pray for opportunities for the gospel. I love the statement in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Folks, if you can't do anything else for those missionaries, just tag their names on at the beginning of that and pray that prayer. Just that prayer, Ephesians 6 and verse 19. You can pray for their family needs. Both those family members who are with them and those that they're away from. In some cases, they're away from grandparents, or they're away from children or grandchildren. They're away from brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters. They're away from their church family. You can pray for all of those people as they're separated from one another. You can pray for their safety. In Romans chapter 15, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul ask them to key on. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Pray for their welfare. And finally, pray for more laborers in the Word. Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest to send reapers. You can pray, Lord, send more people to do this. I want to tell you what this kind of koinonia does. This sharing in the work of missionaries and those who preach in other places, it allows me to be involved in more ministries than I personally can be involved in. I can't go everywhere, nor can you. I'm not calling on all of us to give up our jobs and go overseas. That's not my point. Few people will do that. That has always been the case. But for those of us who are here, imagine what great things could be done that may not be done now because we're just not involved in those ministries. We're not financially supporting them like we could. We're not emotionally supporting them like we could. And we're not prayerfully supporting them like we could. This, brothers and sisters, is koinonia. This is sharing in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And may God touch your hearts to consider this message. And if what I've said tonight is truth, may we all walk in that truth. Are you a child of God? Do you have a burden for those who are lost? Maybe tonight would be a good night for us to pray for those who realize, I don't care enough about the lost. I haven't been involved in that, and I need to have that kind of heart. Turn my heart, Lord, to love the lost as I love my own soul. That'd be a good thing for us to pray about. Are you not a child of God at all? Come to Jesus. The light is being sent all over the world, but the light is here tonight. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. He has risen from the dead, and He has died and is raised that our sins might be forgiven. Why don't you tonight wash away those sins in the waters of baptism? Why don't you tonight name the Lord? Many of us in this room have named Lord as your Lord, Jesus Christ. And that's more than just calling Him that. That is bowing the knee, the mind, and the heart to Jesus Christ. What do you get in return? I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you believe that, you come to the front while we stand and sing.